Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming. And I'd just like to say that today has just been such an overwhelming day for my wife and I. We have been through some hard times. We've been through the fire, so to speak. And one sister in Christ just brought it to my mind last night in her phone call that we've been through all the fires, and now he's refined us enough to bless us. And it's just a wonderful thing. If you're going through a fire, then you know that there is, if you're saved and you're Jesus, you belong to Jesus, you know that he's at the end there waiting for something good. And he's always going to bring you to someplace good. And I can attest to that because I wouldn't be here if it wasn't him. I just wouldn't be here. And this would have been all for naught, but it wasn't. It was wonderful, and he's blessed me beyond thought and overwhelming. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to look at the last part of Romans chapter 8, which I believe is one of the better chapters in the Bible. It gives us God's love and his freedom. In order to give us freedom, he had to love us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you for your wonderful love that you've given us, Lord, that we become one of yours when we believe in you. And we thank you so much, Lord, that that is so true. It's right straight from the Bible and straight from your heart. We love you, Lord. We ask that you open all of our hearts for your word tonight, Lord, that you have something to say to each one of us. We trust in that. We believe in you. And we ask you to speak to us now, Lord, through your word. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Paul has taken us through a journey, and we all talk about journeys, but Paul has taken us through this journey in the book of Romans. And first he told us that we were sinners, and we were all sinners, no matter what we are or who we are, we're all sinners. But then he also told us that the love of God and how God loves us gave us a chance to replenish the love that we have for him. He saved us, and that's just love beyond comparison, beyond what anybody ever knows about love here. His agape love is just overwhelming. And now let's go to chapter 8, and we'll go to verse 18 from there. And it says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectations of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope." That word futility means, and there's a ton of different meanings to it, but in the Greek, it means vanity, emptiness, and he tells us that in the Bible, that that's what the world's made up of. And they're waiting, the creation is waiting for us to be revealed, sons of God. Verse 20 says, "For the creation was subject to the futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." In hope. "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of children of God." So we know that when God comes back, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be different. The whole world's going to be different. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years with the iron hand of God. What a glorious thing. And we're going to be right alongside with him, which is a wonderful thing. Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with the birth pangs together until now." So we can see in the news every single day the birth pangs of what's going on in this world. And we know it's not good, but we know that we can trust our God to be able to set us free and give us love and help us, because he won't leave the righteous behind. A reference to Lot in the Old Testament. He would not leave Lot behind because they were the few righteous that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. And if I could remember this morning, Pastor Rob said, we live in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're just waiting. We're waiting for the world's birth pangs to go away. Verse 23, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And we know we all need new bodies. There's no doubt about it. I know I got a 40-year-old heart, but my body's still 70 years old. So, and I can tell you, some mornings when I get up, it doesn't work out real well because my heart wants to go, but my body doesn't. So, but we're waiting, and we're groaning. We groan every single day for not only us, but for people around us that have sicknesses. Our hospitals are full. And it's just getting out of control. And our health is getting out of control. I mean, it's all you see on the TV nowadays is prescriptions that you can pick up for every little thing that you have. And that's not, never, it's, it was never like that, because they're making money, and they're making big money. And to me, that's Babylon. And when the Bible in Revelation says the Lord's going to get rid of Babylon, he's going to get rid of Babylon. That's all Babylon. Our society. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? And we know the Bible tells us that our hope is for sure. Our hope that we have is a living hope. Our hope is in Christ. And it's for sure. There's no doubt about it. I can positively 100% stand here tonight and tell you that's the truth. That is the truth. And it'll always be the truth. Because our hope extends farther. We know our hope will come true. And that's what makes it better. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So the longer we wait, the longer we have to persevere. Someone mentioned the other day, I was talking to them, and they said, you know, what would be different if we knew when we were going to die? I can tell you what would be different. We'd all be in chaos if we knew when we were going to die. And there would be very few of us that would be faithful to the good Lord if we knew when we were going to die. So that was God's plan. And that was a good plan. It was a smart plan, because we don't know. It could be tomorrow. It could be 2 hours from now. We have to be ready. And we have to be ready by abiding in Jesus. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And we'll talk about an example of that in a minute. Now he will search the hearts known what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for us, for the saints, according to the will of God. So we have Jesus Christ's Spirit making intercession for us each day. And he tells us how to pray. Now, he searches the hearts, known what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorifies. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not share his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring the charge? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own Son, he gave up his Son for us. Why would he slight us for anything that we need? And he won't. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that last, those last verses there really tell us about what he's thinking about us. He adores us, and he knows us. Knows us intimately and wants to get to know us and wants us to get to know him intimately. And that's just a wonderful thing. So Paul takes us through this journey, and we talked last time about this chapter about four things that Paul kind of highlights as far as our freedom and our love. We have a freedom to judge, freedom from judgment and no condemnation. That's that first verse in this chapter. It's the most glorious verse to me as far as I'm concerned, because we don't have any condemnation at all as long as we attempt the best we can to walk with Christ. He made it that way. That's his plan. And it's a beautiful plan. So he tells us about that, and he, number two, he talks about freedom from defeat. There's no obligation. We have no obligation to the old nature. We don't have obligation for that. Paul describes the life of three levels and encourages us to live on the highest level. Those levels are, you have not the Spirit. That's the lowest one. If you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit. And that's the lowest one. That's the lowest one and the most difficult one to get through. Because what you're doing is you're living your own life and you're making your own decisions. And sooner or later, you're going to crash. Okay? It's as simple as that. I know I went through that. I went through that until I was saved. I used to make my own decisions, and boy, did I make some big stumbling blocks. big ones. I made some big mistakes. And I really knew that I needed something. And then he goes on to talk about number three. And I think that's where we stopped the last time. What a difference it makes in your body when the Holy Spirit lives with you. You experience new life, and even your physical faculties take on new dimension of experience. I think I mentioned last week when evangelist D.L. Moody described his conversion. He said, I was in a new world. In the new morning, the sun shone brighter and the birds sang sweeter. The old elms waved their branches for joy, and all nature was at peace. Life in Christ is an abundant life. Period. And that's the way it is. The next level would be the spiritual level. The Spirit has you. And that's a good way to live. He can empower us to put to death the sinful deeds of the body. He empowers us with that. We pay attention to the Holy Spirit. He takes care of us. There's no doubt about it. And if I talked about Steve's rule of 10 minutes. There's a 10-minute rule. You decide or you think that you're going to sin, then wait for 10 minutes. It'll go away. Trust me. Pray, it'll go away. Simple as that. And we go to number three. Freedom from discouragement, no frustration. Verses 18 through 30. Paul now explains a very real problem of pain and suffering. Paul was a connoisseur of pain and suffering, but he also was a connoisseur of glorifying or glorification. And he says that in order to be free from discouragement, you need to know both ways. You need to know the two things. Paul's not talking about being beaten by the resistance we receive from being followers of Christ. And you all are familiar with that. I get it. My wife and I get it in our own family. There's a resistance to that. We drank the Kool-Aid. Nobody wants to hang around with anybody that drinks the Kool-Aid. Okay? Well, I'll drink that Kool-Aid again if I need to. Kool-Aid's the best for me. But it happens even in my own family. In verse 18, it says, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy of the compared glory which shall be revealed to us. In order to make the statement, Paul has to know about two things. Suffering. And in 2 Corinthians, let me see if I can get this right. And there it is. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27 says, he says, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. So Paul saw all that. He knew all that stuff. And he got through it. And I got to tell you this. I'm really excited about seeing Jesus face to face. I really am. But when we go to heaven, I want to sit down and talk to this guy, Paul. I mean, he is just, to me, he's just phenomenal. He's one of my favorite in the Bible because he just, you know, we were talking one day and we were talking about how he got stoned and thrown out of the city for dead and then just got back up and came back in the city again and started preaching again. I mean, this guy is, he's just amazing. He's amazing. And then he goes to glory. And glory in 2 Corinthians 12:2-6, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, obviously, he's talking about himself, and we're not sure fully his full body or his spirit was taken up into the third heaven. And we know the examples of the third heaven. The first part is just this covering that we have, the clouds that we can see. And then above that is space. And then above that space is where God lives in the third heaven. So he was brought there. And such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is unlawful or not lawful for a man to utter. For such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. So he wasn't making a big thing about himself, and I think that's one of the reasons why he didn't name himself in this thing. But he did hear, he heard unspeakable things in heaven. He didn't see, he heard. And it just must have been so glorious to him. So he remembers the glory of the whole thing, which was more than worth it, which is how he started out the chapter that we're in here. Which is more worth it than anything that we can ever suffer here on earth. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he goes on and he says, my grace is sufficient. God is talking to him and says, my grace is sufficient. And this was before he had some ailment and he prayed three times for God to take that ailment away from him. He never did. And how many times have we prayed to God and we just don't hear anything? And that's just because he's who he is. He's God. When I was in the hospital, I prayed and prayed and prayed, never heard a thing. But I have faith now that everything that worked out fine came from him. And there's no doubt about it. So He tells us, he tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may resist, may rest upon me. So he was happy to see that glorification, but he was also happy to hear God's words to tell him, look, you're going to suffer, pal, but my grace is sufficient for your strength. And every time you're weak, I'm strong. And that was the bottom line. That's what helped Paul through all this, because he knew that there was a reason for it. And he knows he was fulfilling God's plan in his life. So Paul learned to glory in his infirmities. And in verse 19 through 27 in our passage here, he explains the groaning of pain of the creation. When God finished his creation, it was good. It started out to be good. We're the ones that messed it up. And we're the ones that put the entire creation in groaning. And that's what we did. It's going to be fixed, though, because it says in Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Okay. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy at all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody had the knowledge of God and they used it? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Especially in our season that we're going through right now. And every time you turn the TV on, somebody else is saying some bizarre, stupid thing. You know, it's just out of control. And we understand that. We know God's glory. We know God doesn't want that straight. And it would be a wonderful thing if everybody felt that way. Today's groaning bondage will one day give way to eternal glory. We believers groan in verse 23 through 25. Even though we have God's Spirit within us, we are still groaning as we wait for the redemption of our bodies, as we look around us and see sickness, the actions of the world, and the news that we watch. Isn't that true? I mean, just take a visit to one of the hospitals and walk in there. And it's just out of control, overwhelming. And you know what? When you're in the hospital, you always think that you've got the worst case, but there's always someone worse than you. God showed that to me when I was in the hospital, when he brought me to the rehab, when they brought me to the rehab and they signed me in to a room that had two people in it. And when I first walked in, you know, here is woe is me, and I'm walking with a walker, and I look up, and there is a man in the other, a young kid in the other bed with no legs. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I got the hint. I got the hint. At least I can walk, you know. And this kid was great. I mean, he was just a nice kid. We talked about God, and I finally asked him the last day he was there. I said, you know, can you address the elephant in the room for me? How did you lose your legs? And I thought he was going to say, like, the military or something like that. He said, no. He says, diabetes. I've had diabetes all my life. and I lost my legs that way. But he says, don't feel bad for me. He says, I get along just fine. I have my own car. I have my own apartment. I cook my own food. And he says, and I watched him. He was up there for some rehab, but I watched him go from the bed to the wheelchair and then out the door and back again. And it was just amazing, something I would never be able to do because I'd fall flat on my face. But it was just amazing. It was amazing how God organizes that for somebody that loses something. And he had that good spirit in him too. And he was good with it. Paul goes on and tells us there is hope, the blessed hope, and we know the Bible tells us that our Christian hope is certain. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption and the purchased possession to be praise of his glory. We're guaranteed with the presence of the Holy Spirit in a born-again Christian. We are engaged. We're engaged. Okay, so we're going to be married someday. And this word, the Greek word is arabon. We carry an arabon because we are engaged. If you went to Greece, and I did a little looking into this, but if you went to Greece and you were going to get married, you would give your wife, the husband would give the wife an arabon, which is an engagement ring. Christ gave us his spirit as a guarantee, as an arabon for us, and knows that we're going to be married someday, and he's going to claim his bride someday. And there's no doubt about that, because it's the truth. Okay, the Spirit also groans. We talked about that. And Spirit also groans on our behalf. He makes intercession according to the will of God. And you know, there are some times when we just don't understand how important intercession is. Jesus has a ministry right now. He didn't quit when he died on the cross and was resurrected, and that was it. A lot of Christians walk around saying, oh, okay, Jesus did his job, okay? No, he's continuing on, and he has a ministry now where he'll actually pray for you every single day, every single one of us. I wouldn't like that job. That's just too much to remember. But he has the heart to be able to pray for us every single day. Dad, that's one of ours, and I'm praying for them. It's just amazing. It's amazing. John 11:33 through 38 says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Verses 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. So we know that Jesus wept when he went to see Martha and Mary after Lazarus died. And seeing all the people groaning made him groan. He was very compassionate about that. And he was, you know, he was involved in the shortest scripture in the Bible, I guess. It says he wept, and he did weep. And today the Holy Spirit groans with us and feels the burdens we carry. He feels everything, and he knows where we are and where we're going to. That's why to abide in Jesus right now would be the most important thing, right, for us. because that's what he did. Number four, and the last one, is freedom from fear. No separation from God's purpose. Verse 28 is a verse we love to give to others, but sometimes we don't want to hear it for ourselves. It's supposed to be the verse that kind of covers everything, okay? The verse says to those who love God, this is subjective. We love God is subjective. We do that. Then it says to those who are called according to his purpose, this is objective and something that God does. So there's a two-party agreement there, okay? And I'm going to get into that in a little bit here. The verse is attached to the verses before and leads to the verses after it. There are many examples in the Bible that express his purpose. Joseph is a good example. It starts from Joseph's dreams that he told his brothers. Then they sold him to slavery. Then, eventually, he became the second most powerful man in the world. How does that happen? But that was God's purpose. It served his purpose. Verses 29 and 30 are about, I'm going to explain this a little bit, and I'm going to try to do the best I can. It's a little bit confusing to some people, but where the words are predestined and God predestines everybody. In verse 29 and 30, it talks about the Calvin. It refers to they split this up a little bit. The Calvinists and the Arminianism. And here's what the scripture says. It says, from who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Who he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Okay. The sovereignty of God is the belief that God is in complete control over everything that happens in the universe. And I kind of tend to agree with that. His rule is supreme, and his will is the final cause of all things. Calvinists think God's sovereignty is unconditional, unlimited, and absolute. All things are predetermined by the good pleasure of God's will. God foreknew because of his own planning. It could be. That could be. I kind of tend to disagree with that a little bit, but it could be. Arminianism says God is sovereign, but also limited by his control in correspondence with men's freedom and response. God's decrees also associated with his foreknowledge of man's response. He foreknew refers to those God set his electing love upon in eternity past. So he foreknows who's going to accept him. He knew it right from the beginning. He knew that Tom was going to accept him on such and such a date in the year 2007. He knew that. He knew each one of you, knowing that you were going to accept him as his Savior. He knows that right from the beginning. So predestined means that God planned from the eternity that those he foreknew would become like Christ through spiritual rebirth. Called is the effectual call in which God opens our hearts so that we can hear his voice. Okay? He controls it, but he also respects our freedom. He gave us freedom. Okay? It's a son of a gun sometimes, but he gave us freedom. Freedom to do what we please. Okay? That's what predestined is. In Acts, Acts 16:14, it says regarding a woman by the name of Lydia. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, Paul speaking here, and she was a seller of purple for the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So he opens our heart, and he gives us the message. If we take it, that's fine. If we don't, that's fine. Because we are born again, we are being justified, glorified, and he sees us glorified through his son Jesus. Finished work. So he already sees us what we are. He knew that right from the beginning, that we were going to accept him as our Lord and Savior. All these terms are past tense. If you're born again, they are done or ongoing. So we're being constantly sanctified and justified, just as if it never happened, okay? And eventually we'll be glorified with him. So it's an ongoing thing. Too much of the Calvinist, you rob man of his responsibility. We have a responsibility in this. He just doesn't go around saving people at will. Too much Arminianism, you rob God of his glory and sovereignty, which is right. Which one's right? And in my notes here, it says, who cares? Who cares which right, which one's right? Do you believe we are chosen and are predestined? That could be believed. If the answer is yes, then what's the problem? There is no problem. Some people say that it's not fair that he only picks certain people. If it's not fair, then get saved. Simple as that. Then you're not predestined. He knows ahead of time and the end from the beginning. So who will respond to his call? He knows who will respond and who doesn't respond. So he knows. He gives everybody a chance. But he also knows those people that don't respond, that don't want to. Okay? And what's he do? We have a free will. There's nothing he does but to keep trying. And he keeps trying, whereas at times we might witness to somebody and say, boy, you know, this person's a knucklehead and they're not going to pay attention, so I'm walking away. Okay? But God doesn't stop. He just doesn't stop. And he'll push and push and push. God is for us. Verse 31 through 39, Paul simply gives us an answer for all this, that if God is for us, who can be against us? There are numerous things against us, like the world, the flesh, Satan, false religions, but God loves us and is sovereign. Jesus is our shepherd. Pastor Rob talked about that this morning. He is the overall shepherd. In verse 32, the logic of the cross says, He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Satan accuses us daily, day and night, but Jesus makes intercession for us. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Not tribulation, distress, persecution, perception, fame, famine, nakedness, or peril. And let me give you one example to close this out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's one of my favorites in the Bible. In Daniel 3, 17 and 18, it says, if that is the case, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, remember those three words, but if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Those three words you should underline in your Bible. In Daniel 3, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And I found this not too long ago. I was ministering in a jail, and I found this this article, and it's an anonymous person, that wrote it. It's called "But If Not," and it says, "What a pugnant phrase! Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were resolved to obey God, whether or not he chose to save them." They knew he wasn't obligated to help them. And we know that. We try to love God for who he is, not for what he can do for us. You know, he's not our genie in the lamp, so we shouldn't even think that way. In the summer of 1940, more than 350,000 soldiers, most of them British, were trapped at Dunkirk. It was a smaller town outside a village or something, and they were on an island. The German forces were on their way, and they had to had the capacity to wipe out the British expeditionary force. When it seemed certain that the Allied forces at Dunkirk were about to be massacred, a British naval officer cabled just three words back to London. But if not, those words were. But if not, these words were instantly recognized to the people who were accustomed to hearing the scriptures read in the church. Back then, in 1940, there were a lot of people that went to church. And the scripture was read, and that's where they got this, but if not. And they recognized that on this cable that came over the teletype. They knew the story told in the book of Daniel. The message in those three little words was clear. The situation was desperate. The Allied forces were trapped. It would take a miracle to save them. But they were determined not to give in. One simple three-word phrase communicated all that, all in one. For some reason, people are still not sure why the Axis, meaning the Germans, powers hesitated. They hesitated to take this island over. And they just sat back for a minute to give everybody enough time to, for God, God gave them enough time to set this all up. British families and fishermen heard about the verse or the saying, "But if not," and telegraphed a cry for help. And they answered with merchant marine boats, with fishing boats, with pleasure cruises, and by a miracle, they evacuated more than 338,000 soldiers and took them to safety. So that was a miracle. And I'm very sorry to say, this author says, I'm very sorry to say that, by and large, the scriptures are not faithfully taught today. Even in many Christian pulpits, we get some interesting pop psychology and leadership exhortations, but it is fairly unusual to enter a Christian church and hear the minister take a piece of scripture, read it, explain it, teach it, and apply it. I challenge you to recover the significance of the scripture in your life. If you're going to be a minister or a lay reader or a Bible teacher or any sort of teacher teaching the scripture, I exhort you as a follower of Jesus Christ, let your life, your heart, your character, your worship be shaped by the Word of God. And I don't think you're going to find anything else different from that to here in this church. And that's why my wife and I have been here for so long, because that's what we get every single time we come. And it's just a wonderful thing. But those three words, now you got a reason to think about those three words, "but if not." And "but if not" is just the basically, "God, I trust you no matter what happens." And I gotta tell you that I remember this a lot when I was in the hospital too. Because if it didn't work out right, and it couldn't have. I mean, there could have been a lot of complications. But if not, I still knew where I was going, and that was the bottom line. And now every time you get into a little bit of a dilemma, just remember those three words. But if not, God will carry you through. There's no doubt about it. Lastly, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:3-5, a heavenly inheritance, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. You know, we're in the last days, and we know that. So we're ready to be revealed. We're ready to get rid of all those birth pangs. So thank you for being so patient, and thank you for understanding, and thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you do for us. Rob, we're going to take communion now, and Rob's going to play a song for us.
As we worship with this song, feel free to come on up to the table and take the elements and then bring them back to your chair with you, and we'll take it together, okay?
Amazing Grace. I'm sure that everyone in the room here has experienced a little bit of Amazing Grace, especially when we were first saved. It's just a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to know that everything in the past is gone, and He forgets it. He forgets it. We may not forget it, but He forgets it. And it's overwhelming to me. It's just amazing, because He's amazing. And on the night before He died, He was with His disciples, and they were having the Passover meal. And I could just imagine myself being there. I think about that sometimes, and just listening to what He had to say. And He just simply told them that, you know, take this bread. The bread is My body, which is going to be given up for you. And they were a little bit confused at the time, but they soon found out just exactly what He was saying. Just like us sometimes, when we're told something and we get a little bit confused, maybe in something in the Bible or whatever. But He does reveal it to us later on, and He really does. So He told them to take the bread and to remember Him. And this is why we do this, to remember Him. So let's take the bread. Then He had them open up these little cups. He took the wine, and then He told them that, look, this is My blood, and it's going to be the blood of the new covenant, that your sins are going to be forgiven, and all you have to do is believe. All we have to do is believe. That's why I just don't understand that this hasn't been, I mean, it's spread after 2,000 years, but there's still a lot of people out there that just don't believe. And that's all we have to do, because He's done the rest. So He told them, remember Me by this. Let's take the wine. I thank You for being here tonight. And I just want to say this, that I thank the good Lord for what He's done for me and my wife. And I just want to add that I've had some really good examples that I've followed in this church. And a couple of them are here tonight, Pastor Rob and Pastor Mark, and the other pastors and the elders, that just, I just figured that it can't hurt if I follow what they're doing. I know I follow Jesus, but I see them, how they follow Jesus. And it's one of those things that you think that you want to do something and you want to learn about it, and that's how I learned. And it's just a wonderful thing, starting way back with Pastor Jeff, and I thank them all for their blessedness and how they've taught me everything, and of course we know that we thank Jesus Christ for everything that we have in our life, and these guys are just great examples of how God wants us to be. Each and every day, we all have our quirks, but we're good friends, we're good brothers, and I'm just so very thankful for that, and I know my wife is too. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your word. You know, we know that You can see the groaning in our world, Lord, but we also know that You are in control. And You will be in control forever. We are thankful for that, Lord, that we can put our trust and our faith in You, and we can grow, and we can be Your ambassadors to the rest of the world to show them that You are truthful and honest, and You are loving, because You're our God and You're most sovereign. And we love You for that. So we thank You for this night. We ask You to bless my brothers and sisters here. Bless our pastors and our elders, Lord, and their wives and their families bless everyone here and their families, Lord, and any small tribulation or any tribulation at all that they're going through in their life, Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you stand close with them. And Lord, we know that you will, because we trust you and we love you. We thank you for this night, and please get everyone home safe, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.